justification, this position, this right standing with you. But then, Father, there's not just this gift we have by faith, but then there's this next gift, Lord, that we have by, it's a hope. It's that next transition, Lord. It's the next progression. And so as always, Lord, we're so grateful for what we have now, but we look forward to what this present glory, but the future glorification, Spirit would speak to us, your church. Father, just draw us into this incredible, glorious truth, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament epistle of Galatians, chapter 5, and tonight we are in verse 5. So we covered verses 2 through 3, or 2 through 4 on Sunday. And so now we're in verse 5, where, keep in mind, he's been talking about once we have this work of God, stand in that work of God. Don't shift from that work of God. And so that work of God is, as you look to what Jesus Christ has done, we've been talking about this, that you can tell who you are as he gave there in that fourth chapter, that understanding of there were, in a sense, two sons from Abraham. One, of course, was the son of the flesh, and the other was the son of the promise. And the son of the flesh, God, you know, doesn't even recognize in Genesis 22, because he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, the son of the promise, whom you love, offer him. But God didn't want Abraham to have a child through the flesh. He wanted him to have a child through the spirit. But it was for us and for our understanding, God knowing that he would do that. And so the issue being for us is this: are we children who come to God through the flesh, which, of course, there in Genesis 22, he doesn't recognize? Or are you a child who comes by faith, to which you are a child of promise? This is a work of God and only a work of God, and you simply receive what God has done. You worship him, and it is through recognizing what God has done, you become this child, but it's a child of the promise. It's God's promise to us, so that where we recognize the promise that he gives to us is, you know, we found that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, where he said, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That is where we come. We're not justified by the law. We're justified simply by faith. And so keep in mind that what Paul begins to do, and especially that area where in the first two chapters, remember, he dealt with that very issue of the defending himself, his authority as an apostle, defending the gospel, the authority that he got the gospel from God. He was defending that. So it's very personal. As he was showing, this is the authority that I have, this is the authority of the gospel. He moved from that personal there into that doctrinal section, where he began to really show us what the justification is by faith, using scripture to validate that Abraham wasn't justified, you know, through the circumcision. Moses and the nation of Israel wasn't justified, but Abraham was justified by faith. We also come by faith. And so the law was simply this tutor that drives us, you know, into the grace of God. And now we're into this last section where we're dealing with the practical. Now he's going to go into this whole understanding is what do you do as a Christian? What does it mean to walk in liberty? What does it mean to do that? And so where he says in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So we know that that is the heart of God. But now he says this in verse 5. For we through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Keep in mind that as you look to this, the title for today is the hope of righteousness, but you can call it the hope of future righteousness. The reason why is this. When Paul is saying in this verse, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, remember now, let's slow it down. Let's look at what the words are actually saying. Paul said what? For we. He's not just saying you anymore. He's not saying I. So he's speaking to himself and the Christians of Galatia. So we, mark that, highlight it, get your notes and recognize who it is that he's saying. Now he's saying, listen, we, which is what he's implying. We through the Spirit, we through the guiding of the Spirit, we through the empowering of the Spirit. He says this, we through the Spirit, we eagerly We wait with anticipation. But understand, when he says that we eagerly wait, the term wait replies what? It implies a future. Do you understand? You're not waiting for the now. Now is already happening. But when you're waiting for something, what? It means down the road. Now, you could be waiting a short time or you could be waiting a long time. Like usually when people come in, usually after, if you're new here, usually after about 20 minutes, they're waiting for me to finish. And so that could either happen a short time or a long time, depending on how often you look at your watch. But you're waiting. But when you're waiting, it implies what? Something that's yet to happen. It's the future. So when you wait, you're waiting for what? You're waiting for a future event. And it says this. So we, in other words, Paul and churches and the Christians of Galatia, we, through the Spirit, we, through this guiding and the power of the Spirit, we eagerly wait. We are looking forward to this future event. And then it says this. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, keep in mind that what we're going to see is this. When you look at Scripture, and we're going to see this in just a moment, because a lot of times people have this thought process that faith and hope are the same thing. And they're not. They're not. And we'll look at that in just a moment, because what hope does is this. Hope implies, once again, what? Something that's going to happen in the future. When you hope for something, do you understand? It's a future implication. And so over and over, what he's saying is this. He's saying that Paul and the Christians of Galatia, through the guiding power of the Spirit, they eagerly awaiting, implying a future, for the hope, which also implies a future. But it implies a future what? A future righteousness. So notice what he's saying. We, righteousness. And you're thinking, what is a future righteousness? I thought the righteousness we have is, it's implied, it's given to us. What is this future righteousness? But this is what we're going to be looking at here tonight. It's the future righteousness, or the hope of righteousness, by faith, believing. And so, in other words, that is, as we look to this, it's this future righteousness, this future, in a sense, comes through the glorification of our bodies through the faith. Now, when Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, I love the fact that he's saying it's not just them alone, it's just not me, it's you and me together. And so when he talks about the we and this future righteousness that comes, the hope of righteousness, as he says here in our text, the hope of righteousness that we have by faith, he's talking about a future thing. And so when we look to this, I want you to understand that in a sense, this is the word, that the path that you choose today is going to be the path that you're on for eternity. So if you're not on the path that we're going to look at here tonight, then I'll tell you what, change the path that you're on and get on the path. So if you're on the path of works, let me help you out. Get off the path of works. If you're on that path of, I'm going to be justified by what I do through circumcision or keeping the law, get off that path. If you're not on the path of just believing in Jesus Christ, let me help you. Get on that path of believing Jesus Christ. Because as Paul is showing us this, it's so important that we, like Paul, remember when Moses was about to depart from the children of Israel, that he made a statement just prior to talking to about Joshua, that there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he made that statement beginning in verse 15 through 16 and then in verse 19. He talked in verse 15, he says, see, I set before you what? Life and death, good and evil. I'm setting two paths. He says, just listen, and I command you today to love the Lord your God. Multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. And then in verse 19, he says this, I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I've set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. These are your two choices. And I love it because he also does what? You don't have to turn to the back of the book. He gives you the answer right here. Sometimes you find the answers in the back of the book. Here you find the answers right here. He says, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursings. And then he says this, therefore, in case you're pondering, which path should I take? He says, choose life that you may live. Just in case you're wondering, he said, I, through the Spirit, I'm going to give you the answer to the quiz. I'm going to set before you one path and another path. There's two divergent paths. They're not the same. You can't find a third path. You can't choose a middle path. You have to choose life or you choose death. Life is only found in Jesus Christ, and death is found when you don't choose that path. Anything other than just faith in Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying here is, listen, you've got to understand, I'm setting before you these two paths, and what you need to do is this, choose the one path, because through that, then we, through the Spirit, we're going to eagerly anticipate a future event. We're going to wait for, and I love this, for the hope of righteousness, for a future righteousness that God is going to give to us through the faith, by what we're choosing here today. Whatever you choose to walk today is the path that you're going to set yourself on for eternity. If you're on the right path, stay on the path. If you're on the wrong path, move over and get on the path. There's only two paths. There's life and there's death. And I tell you what, I'm going to agree with Moses. Choose life. Choose life that you may live. And keep in mind that living and death are different in God's thought process and in the scripture than what we think about it. We think of living and death as living is breathing. Death is not breathing. Living is our heart is beating, temperature happens to be. That's what death is. That's what life is. God says that's not it. See, God says is that when you're separated from me, that's death, because I'm the source of life. When you're connected to me, that's the source of life. Remember what he said to Adam, the day that you eat of it, you'll surely what? You're going to die. Adam didn't stop breathing. His heart didn't stop beating. He didn't reach room temperature. He kept what? Breathing, and his heart kept going. But in the day he died, he was what? He was no longer connected by the Spirit. He now took on a sin nature. And through that sin nature, he was separated from God. And it was interesting. He knew he was separated before God even showed up. Why? He's afraid of God for the first time, and he's hiding. When God comes to the garden, as he's always come to the garden, cool, and he says, Adam, where are you? Well, I hid myself because I was afraid. Afraid? Where did this afraid stuff come from? You understand that this is what he was separating. He was no longer in this deep communion with God. And so I love what Paul does, is he makes this statement. He says, listen, not just you or not just me, but we together, all of us. And I want you to recognize that when he says the we then, I'm saying the we now. Every one of us here, every one of us who's hearing this word, who's listening to this message, keep in mind, we through the Spirit. There's a working of the Spirit. And so we understand what that Spirit is. All of us have this recognition. Remember when we were there in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 2 through 3, we read through that portion of Scripture, and I think it's so important. Let's do this again. He says, I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? See, we got the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and now resides in us, but how did you get the Spirit? Did you get the Spirit through earning it? Did you get the Spirit through working? Or did you get the Spirit through what? A simple prayer, confessing your sins. Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner. Come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. And that evening, my grandson wanted to share a bit of news. And so what he's in first grade now, but he was having this understanding that he really wanted to make sure that he could get to heaven. And so he said a prayer. He asked Jesus Christ into his heart. And I love that, because on the same day I was born, he is now born again. I will never forget his rebirthday. And so it's a celebration. And I was just so told him how proud I was and how happy I was. And so I know that, you know, in eternity, I'm going to be with my grandson, that we're going to be there and we're going to be worshiping God. And I can't wait for that. But he chose the path, you understand? And he didn't get the Spirit through his works. He got the Spirit, what, through just simply saying a prayer. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know, Jesus, you went to the cross to forgive me of my sins. And that now, when I'm asking you into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior, that now that you're here, I'm going to be with you forever, forever and ever and ever. Well, the beautiful thing about forever and ever is, guess what? It starts now. Do you understand? Forever and ever starts now. It starts on this side of heaven. But then amazingly, guess what happens? It continues on the other side. And this is what Paul is saying. We're awaiting on the other side, righteousness. We're waiting on another side justification. And so that's what he's looking at. And so when we receive the Spirit by faith, are you so foolish, verse 3 in Galatians 3, having begun in the Spirit, which he gives you how you received it, are you now being made perfect from the flesh? All of us, we receive the Spirit through a simple prayer. And so within that, we understand that what it means to receive the Spirit, we understand that what God implies by giving us the Spirit, there in that book of 1 Corinthians, and there in chapter 1, verse 22, there's this beautiful passage that he begins to open up. But he makes or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, did I say first? Meant second. Who has also sealed us. In other words, that he puts a seal upon us. He locks us into who he is. He's also sealed us and giving us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Amazingly, that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 talks about that we are now sealed. We're stamped. We are now, there's this authoritative stamp, a recognition of that the king has put his seal on us. I don't know if you knew that there was a time where kings would have signet rings. And what they would do with the ring is this, is they would melt wax onto whatever, and they would press their ring upon it. It was a seal. And this seal was what? It was a symbol of authority. It says, okay, well, you can write it, you can put your name, but that seal, that stamp, was this. There was only one. That was that mark. And this is what we are. We're marked. But the seal of authority we have is what? The stamp is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit residing in our hearts. This is the beautiful thing. And the Holy Spirit now residing in your hearts is what? It's a guarantee. It was just surety. It was a down payment. God says, you're mine, and I'll prove to you that you're mine. I will put a down payment into you. I will allow the Holy Spirit to come and reside in your heart. You will have this recognition. So keep in mind that while the Holy Spirit is there in our heart, the Holy Spirit is doing a work. And the work the Holy Spirit does, and please, if you would, turn here in your Bibles and go back to the Gospel of John. Find yourself there in chapter 16. In John chapter 16, this beautiful verse, what Jesus does as far as sharing about the Spirit of God. And within the Spirit of God, he makes this declaration. I'm going to keep it in context by going all the way back into verse 7 of John 16. But look at to what he says. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, in other words, another name for the Holy Spirit, him to you. Now understand, the Holy Spirit is separate than the Son. And so he says this, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. And then he says this, and of righteousness. Now, make no mistake, what we have been talking about, the righteousness of God, this is what he's talking about too. The Holy Spirit convicts us of a couple of things. One, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The sin is what? What separates us from God? The righteousness is what? Which path will you go to receive the righteousness? Do you understand? This is what the Spirit in you teaches you. The Holy Spirit in you teaches you that you can't go through the works of the law. You come through faith in Jesus Christ. What is the path that you are on? What is your source of righteousness? Is it simply faith, belief like Abraham? Or is it works? Is it the work of the flesh? Is it like Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael? Is it something that you do to help God out? Understand that when it comes to salvation, you cannot help God out. It's simply a work of God and only a work of God. And so what I love about this is the Holy Spirit first convicts us of sin, our need for what? To be right with God. And then it convicts us of righteousness. Which path are you going to choose to what? To have this righteousness that God demands. Are you going to gain this righteousness through your own merit? Are you going to receive this righteousness as a gift of faith? And then he says this, not only of sin, he says of righteousness and of judgment. In other words, you choose. Now keep in mind that judgment can be what? It can be both negative and positive. You can have a positive judgment. So, but when it comes to this, I think it's so important. He says, verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. This is it. And because you don't believe, this is the sin that you've literally committed, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The one sin that isn't forgivable is what? Rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, of judgment because, or of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. I died, I was rose, and I went home. I finished the work. So you're either going to believe in that or what? Or there's a judgment. He said, you have to understand the righteousness comes because I went to my Father. Well, why did he go to his Father? Well, because he finished the work here. He went to the cross, he died, he was buried, and then he went to the Father. And so he says, this is where you have to understand. That's the righteousness you get is through my work. And then it says in verse 11, a judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The enemy is going to blind you. The enemy is going to say, you can't leave. You can't be forgiven. He's going to lie through his teeth. But this is what we see, that this is that work of the Spirit. And I love the fact that when we see in our text, this is so amazing, where he says that we, through the Spirit, we through the leading and the empowering of God, the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I think it's so important to recognize that this is a spiritual gift that God gives to us. The Spirit is residing in our heart, and while he's in our heart, he's continuing doing what? He's saying, I'm going to reveal the things that were Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do again and again and again. Whatever things are of him, those are the things that I'm going to reveal to you. And this is that heart of God. And so we recognize that as he comes through, he says, this is what he's going to do. He's going to simply talk about me. He's going to, you know, recognize what I've done. This is the Holy Spirit. He's going to take my words. He's going to open them up. You're going to come by faith and by faith alone. So I love the fact that when he says this, we through the Spirit. But he also does this. We through the Spirit, and then he makes this statement. He says, we eagerly await. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And I think it's so interesting that he talks about this waiting thing. Now, I do want you to understand that when it comes to not referring to our present righteousness, look at it again. We, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Waiting implies future. Hope also implies future. And so because of that, what? It's this future righteousness, not the righteousness that we have right now. It's not the righteousness that's been imputed to us through the work of Jesus Christ. It isn't a righteousness that's been imputed because we sought to do works to gain righteousness. That's not it. There's a future righteousness that he's beginning to say. And so within this hope of a future righteousness through faith, what happens is this, many people, as they're reading through the scriptures, that they see both faith and hope are kind of the same thing. They see them in a sense, you know, almost where you can interchange one for another. And keep in mind that as you're reading scripture, if you do not read closely, you will make that mistake of interchanging them. But you have to understand that the scripture actually declares that there's a clear distinction between the two. There is faith, which is the first thing that we do. The faith is given what? It's a gift by God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is what we have. The faith is that first step. The next step after faith is what? It's hope. Hope implies something in the future. If you're a note taker, follow with me if you can. If not, I'll slow down. Ask me afterwards. I'll kind of give you the list. But faith is the confidence and trust of what God has said and promised right now. That's what faith is. You read the scriptures, this is a promise for me. That's faith. I'm going to receive the work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be right. That's what faith is. It's a confidence and trust of what God has said and he's promised. Now, hope is what? It's different. It's the expectation. You know, in other words, it's a future thought now. It's not the standing on it now. It's not the confidence now, but it's a confidence of something future. We call that an expectation. An anticipation of what God has said and promised. So that's the difference between God's promises. Hope is this. It's the confidence in the future realities of God's promises. There's a difference. One is now, one is down the road. Faith believes what God has already said and he's already done. And that's sufficient. In other words, Jesus Christ went to the cross. It's sufficient. But hope is this. Hope expects what God has promised down the road to also be fulfilled. Do you understand? That right now, what? We consider ourselves justified by faith. Understood. But what happens when we die? Do you understand that the work doesn't have to continue? What happens is the work now morphs. Do you understand that when we get to heaven, and I love what the Lord says in John 14, he says, listen, he talks to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there's many mansions. The proper term in the Greek is called dwelling places. There's many dwelling places. In other words, most scholars presently consider it a new body. It's a new body for your spirit, for your soul. And so God's going to make this new dwelling place. You know, he says, so don't let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places that I go to prepare a place for you. Do we really need mansions? Do you think we're going to need a place to sleep with our new body? Do you think we're going to need a kitchen when we have the marriage supper of the Lamb? Do you understand that these things that we require now, who says that we're going to need it down the road? And so we look to this, and I think it's so important to see just what God is doing. And so understand that as faith believes in what God has already said, hope has this expectation of what God has promised is going to be fulfilled. Faith is the present, trusting God for now. In other words, that I'm going to believe that he's working even now, even if I don't see it. Do you understand? That's what we begin to look for, that even though we don't see it, we believe what? I believe it's true. I believe he's given me the spirit in my heart. Do I see it? No. But are there evidence? But you see evidences of the wind. Like today, there was wind. What's the evidence? Step outside. You'll see what the evidence is going to, throw off your hat. It's going to, make you cold. Why? Because it's pressing against your face. You don't see it, but you experience it. And that's what we begin to see, that faith is saying, even though I don't see it, I know it's true. And so hope is what? Hope is a future. It's trusting God for the future, although it's what? Yet to come. So even though faith is something you can't see, the future is something that hasn't yet happened. You understand? So they're both kind of the same. They're both looking for a promise and believing in what God has said. But understand this, through the scripture, faith is always present. Hope is always future, always. And they don't make a mistake as far as the context. They don't say hope when they mean faith. They don't say faith when they mean hope. When you're reading it and it says hope, realize it's something that's going to be in the future. When you're reading it and it says faith, it believes in what he's saying now. This is the now thing. So understand that we recognize that hope is that future trusting. In other words, that God is going to come through in the future, although it is yet to come to pass. So when it comes to this area of faith, there's a passage, you guys know it well. I'm just going to share with you the address. You probably even know the address. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this is where we all have this hope that it's going to happen, but faith is what? It's the substance, it's the weightiness. It's that whole thing where we're recognizing this is the assurance, this is the solidness of what? Of the things that I've hoped for, the things that I was hoping was going to happen. But now today, I have faith in it. So faith is this evidence, the substance of the thing hoped for. It's the evidence right now, presently, of things that are so amazingly not. I know that it is. Faith is, and so faith is the foundation of hope. However, when you look at the passage there in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, now it says this, in the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. So now we see there's another hope. Is the hope the faith? No, it's something different. It's an eternal life. And this is what? It's a hope for a future work of God. So what we do now today is very simply where in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says what? We walk by faith, not by sight. Today, we're presently walking by this faith. But what is this future hope of righteousness that Galatians 5 speaks of? Well, understand that within our text, within this book of Galatians, so far, Paul has been talking about one thing, a present righteousness. Not a future one, but a present right. This is what he's been talking about. He's been talking about there in Galatians 2:16, this justification by faith. Now, keep in mind that as he does so, then Hebrews 11, verse 1, talks about faith is this present assurance. It's an assurance of present realities. Even though I can't see it, I know they're to be true. It's a present reality in all of God's promises now. That's what faith is. Although I don't see it, I don't fully see the promises worked out, I know they're right now. I know they're for me. And so faith is this trust in this unseen present reality. And I'm going to be stating this again and again because it's about the now. That's what it is. And so although it's not seen, but it's a present reality. It's a present. I know that right now, I and you who put your faith in Jesus Christ, that we're justified. Not because of anything that we've ever done, but simply because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has what? Through his work, he's made us so that all of our sin is what? Legally, it means just as if you've never sinned. It's paid for. And so we're justified by faith. That's that present thing now. And so keep in mind that if faith is this trust in this present unseen reality, that the right now righteousness is imputed by faith. Let me share with you just one passage, and I think it's just important for you to at least to grasp this. In the book of Romans chapter 5, God says just something absolutely amazing in chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. He says the same thing in Galatians 2, 16, a little bit different, but I like how Romans 5 just simply throws it out there. We have been justified by faith. Therefore, because of everything that's happened, he goes on, we now can understand by faith that we are in this right standing with God. This is what he's talking about. This is what? It's called imputed righteousness. The righteousness that we have is not earned, it's given. The righteousness we have has been given to us by Jesus Christ. God sees it, he recognizes it, he identifies that this is true. And so keep in mind that because we have this present righteousness, and that righteousness does what? Through receiving this justification, God gives us the Holy Spirit into our heart. We've already looked at that. And so as we now have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, now what begins to happen is this, that we begin to have these evidences of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And the evidence is, keep in mind that we talked about the wind, right? You don't see it, but there's evidence. It's the same thing when, how do you know the Holy Spirit's in your heart? How do you know the Holy Spirit's in your life? How do you know that you have the surety, the guarantee? Well, a couple of verses just simply to jot down so that you can, you know, recognize it. All found in Galatians chapter 5 here. We'll get deeper into a few weeks. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it declares this statement. I love this. Therefore, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall walk in the Spirit. Do you understand? When I'm walking in the Spirit, then guess what? There's this spiritual blessing. There's this spiritual understanding. We will call that in just a moment spiritual fruit. When you're walking in the Spirit, that's the whole understanding. This is evidence because what? Now it's the Spirit who's leading, not me. I don't do what I want to do, but the Spirit himself is guiding me. The Spirit himself is leading me. He also says this in Galatians 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You have this real amazing freedom to just let the Spirit guide you and let the Spirit lead you and let the Spirit call you. This is the leading of the Spirit. So first and foremost, you walk in the Spirit. You follow this leading. You're led by the Spirit. And then in verse 22, it talks this, about this. Now, the fruit of the Spirit. That you begin to have this manifestation of the Spirit in your life. That you have this love. And then through that love, it also transmits into what? To joy, to peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things become part of who you are and how you react to the situation. These are evidences of the Spirit. And so because you have the Spirit, what? A faith of, I know things are changing. I walk with the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit. I get the fruit of the Spirit. That means what? That I'm justified. The Spirit is living in me and I'm going to heaven. And not only do I recognize that I can come to God right now on this side of heaven is what? Hey, he already sees me as perfect. He's already given me his Holy Spirit. He already sees me through his Son. This is the beauty of it. And so as we see here, Galatians 2:16, this whole justification by faith, it becomes real and it's effective. That I now walk in this newness of life, and it's effective to everyone who believes. And this is our present position in Christ. That's where we are right now. And this is our present proclamation of righteousness. Right now, I say, what's my right? Holy Spirit in my heart. That's the evidence. That's the one proof that I have that, guess what? That I'm justified. And the proof manifests itself into different things, the different fruits. It's the love, it's the joy, it's the peace, it's the long-suffering, those kind of things. But keep in mind that those are what? There's evidences, but it's all pointing to one thing, that I'm justified. I know I'm justified because I know the Holy Spirit is in my life. That's the present reality. But now something amazing happens. In Galatians 5:5, he moves from this present reality and he begins to talk about a future righteousness. Let's read this again. We, through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, a future righteousness. And so keep in mind that this future righteousness that we have is not justification, but the future righteousness that we have in Christendom is called glorification. It's a whole change. It's not simply something that is not evident anymore. It's something that, okay, well, it's the Holy Spirit in me that nobody really sees and that nobody really knows, but I know it's there. And eventually they're going to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. Then they're going to know it's there. But glorification is different. Glorification is what? It's an outward manifestation. Not an inward, but now it's outward. And so recognize what happened is glorification is what? It's a natural event. It's a natural next step of what? It's the natural result and outcome of what? Justification. When you're justified on this side, guess what? When you go to sleep, you're glorified on that side. That's just how it is. That you literally leave this tent and you go into a new mansion. You leave this body and you go into a new body. This is what is so amazing. That in the New Testament, Paul calls this the tent. When this tent is destroyed, he talks about we wait the hope of righteousness. There's a future righteousness that we have. And so within that, I want to read to you a passage from the epistle of 1 John. And it's a powerful word, and I want you to understand exactly what it is that John here is trying to say through that. But in the Gospel of John, 1 John, or in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 2 and 3, it makes this statement, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Now, do you understand? Now we are children of God. Right now we're children. We understand the Holy Spirit is in us. That's the now. Now we are children of God. But then he says this, "And it has not yet been revealed what we should be." And I think, you know, what does he mean now? So yeah, we understand that we are now the children of God, but it's not yet revealed what we shall be. We're going to be something else. Right now we're children, okay, but what are we going to be? Do you understand? Right now we're children, presently with the Holy Spirit in us. We now are sealed, we're justified, but then there's going to be a time because we are justified presently. The next step is going to be what? When we pass on and when we go to sleep on this side, we are now what? There's going to be a change. The scripture calls it glorification, but understand what John says in an epistle in 1 John 3, 2, we are now children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is also revealed, that we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. That we are going to have this incredible new body. Now, in case you're trying to figure out what is this body, how does it work? Remember when Jesus Christ was resurrected? It talks about the disciples being locked in an upper room for fear of what the Jews would do to them. And while they were locked in the upper room, something amazing happened. That Jesus appeared and said, "Hey, how you doing, guys?" And the door was locked. And he simply appeared. And all of a sudden, he does what? He just disappears. He didn't walk out the door. He didn't walk in the door. He was there, and then he was not. And so amazingly, I look forward to that. No one has to say abracadabra. No one has to say hocus pocus. It's just, this is a new body. The new body is not like this. And so it's interesting that there are some theologians that actually deal with areas of science that believe that these bodies are going to be able to transverse dimensions. Literally go from one dimension to another dimension. Because when you recognize, is heaven here or is heaven not here? Well, it's amazing that there when, you know, Elisha was there on the hill with his servant and all the army of the Syrians was around, they said, well, hey, don't worry, there's more with us than with them. Well, he couldn't see anything until what? Until Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Once his eyes are open, guess what? He was able to see past what the human area is understanding. He had this divine understanding of what? Now I see God's army. They're already there. But he couldn't see it. Why? Because of whatever blinded his eyes. And I think that's what happens with Jesus was there. He said, now you see me, now you don't. But I'm still here. Even though you don't see me, I'm still here. Even when you didn't see me, I was here. This is the wonderful thing about God. What? He's, I'm always with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you understand? He's always here, even though you don't see him, the evidence and the truth of what he says. But I love the fact that he simply says, now listen, we are children of God in 1 John 3:2. It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then it says this in verse 3. Mark this, know this in 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope. Do you understand? It's not faith. Everyone about what we shall be. Everyone who has this hope, he says, in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you understand? He's talking about a future thing. It's not a now thing. It's a future thing. Think is this body. We don't fully understand. Let me help you out by giving you at least a semi-clue. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35, he asked this question, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? What happens to this body when it goes to heaven? What begins to happen? He says, how are the dead raised up? What happens to my soul? What happens to my spirit when my body goes in the ground? What happens to it then? And he says, so some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Do you understand? How am I going to get to heaven? And what's going to be my new body in heaven? Help me out here. He says, well, let me give you a clue. So he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36. He says this, foolish ones. It's amazing that this term foolish one can also be translated, oh, unbelieving ones. So if you have someone who's, you know, a little bit can be offended easily, just read it as, oh, unbelieving ones. I usually do that if I'm at a funeral of people that aren't believers. If you're bold, call them foolish ones. That is what the scripture says. But the term can also be unbelieving ones. If you don't want to offend them by saying foolish and call them foolish to their faces, call them unbelieving. They can at least receive that. If you're unbelieving, you're still foolish. If you're foolish, you're unbelieving. But he says, foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And now he's talking about the basic principles of agriculture. That what happens is this, you have a seed, and the seed can last forever and ever and ever. Now, I want you to understand that there are seeds that they have found, wheat seeds that they have found in the tombs there in Egypt. And these seeds have been what? They've been sitting there in these tombs for thousands of years. And guess what? It isn't like it grew a crop of wheat. They're still seeds. Why? Because the seed stays a seed until it what? Until it goes into the earth. And once it's in the earth, guess what happens? That seed, the seed now begins to death. It germinates something amazing. That what comes out of the ground is not a seed. Do you understand that when you plant a seed, most flowers, and I don't know if you ever have grown a flower from a seed, but most flowers have seeds that are either brown or gray. Some are a little bit hard, some are kind of fuzzy, but they're all different. But they're not orange and red and yellows and blues and purples. They're brown and they're gray or they're black and they really aren't beautiful. You ever planted a seed and say, no, I don't want to plant it. I just want to look at the seed. No, you don't want to look at it. You want the seed to go in, because what happens is when the seed goes in, then life comes out of that seed. then from the ground doesn't come what? Something brown and ugly or black and ugly or gray. Now it's green. It's life. And that life then begins to do what? It begins to have a shoot, and then it begins to have leaves come out of it. And then it has this stalk that continues to grow, and then it has this flower that's budded from it. And those flowers, what? Now they take on the hue of the yellows and the reds and the blues, and they're beautiful. But this is what he says. He says, you got to understand that what you sow, verse 36, is not made alive unless it dies. You got to put it in the ground, and the seed has to do what? The seed rots, it ferments, it dies, but then it breaks open to new life. And then it says this in verse 37, what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. You understand that everything that gets planted becomes what? There's a newer body. There's a newer life that comes from it. And keep in mind, the life, the new one, is so much better than what's planted. Planted is brown and shriveled and ugly, and that's going to be my body. One day, my body is going to be brown and shriveled and ugly, and it's going to go in the dirt. Confidence of God's future promise, and listen, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you shall be also. There's going to be a new one. And so Paul says, listen, but God, verse 38 of 1 Corinthians 15, gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. And there's also celestial bodies, those in the heaven, and terrestrial bodies, those are on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another, and there is the glory of the sun is another, the glory of the moon and another glory, and the stars, and where one star differs from another star in glory, and so also is the resurrection from the dead. The body, this body here, is sown in corruption. And in case you think, oh no, this body's not corruption, think about this. When I was in my 20s in the Marines, there was no corruption in this body. I was in the prime of my life. And so that through that, even though it was the prime of my life, guess what? It's still a brown, shriveled seed according to God. Because when that body dies, what? The new body's even better. That's so incredible. The new body's even better. One, it says this. And note what it says here in verse 42. There's also a difference in the resurrection of the dead. One, the body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural and there is a spiritual. Do you understand? This is called glorification. This is where we now take on a whole nother body. This is a whole different work of God. There's a statement that Paul says in the book of Colossians chapter 3. And let me read it to you. In Colossians 3 verse 4, he makes this declaration. When Christ, who also is our life, appears. Now keep in mind that there is going to be a time that what? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that we shall be changed. That we all shall be changed. That we are going to be changed, and there's going to be this work of God. And when he does this work of God, we're going to recognize, yes, Lord, this is you. This is how you have declared it to be. And I understand that this is my now. This is my guarantee of who I am in you. And such a beautiful thing as the Lord begins to speak about that, that we know that this body is not what we are. This isn't who we are. Because it also says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Death doesn't win. God wins. And I think it's so important that we recognize that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Do you understand? The corruption is going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is the promise of God. But it's what? It's a future promise. So it's a what? It's not our faith. It's our hope. Do you understand? The faith is right now I'm justified. The hope is what? I'm going to have this glorification. And in this glorification, something brand new is going to happen. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. And when you're in Romans, go to chapter 8. This is so important because this is what ties it all together. And there in Romans chapter 8, I want to read you this portion of scripture. And it's just, it's so powerful that you'll begin to understand. It makes this statement, Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start reading in verse 26. In Romans 8, verse 26, it makes this declaration. For we were saved in this hope. Now you understand what he's talking about. We're saved in this future. And as he says that, we were saved in this hope. But what? I don't see the Holy Spirit in me, but I know that what? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Do you understand? Although it hasn't happened yet, this is what hope does. And so we see that hope is not seen is what? Is not hope. If you don't recognize that it's going to happen, for why does one still hope for what he sees? So when it happens, it's no longer hope. Do you understand? Hope is yet to happen. So let's go through that one more time. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So once I'm glorified, am I hoping I'm going to be glorified? No, it's no longer hope then. Do you understand? On this side, I hope. Until it happens, I hope. Once it happens, then what? I don't even have to hope and I don't even have to have faith. Why? Because now it's done. Do you understand what this glorification is, what this righteousness is? Now it's not something that I'll ever question. Now it's something that I'm existing in. And this is what Paul is trying to say to the churches of Galatia. He says, you got to understand that when you have this faith now, you're going to have this future righteousness, a hope of a future righteousness. And that's not going to be something that you have faith that's happened. That's something that you are going to see because what? You're already going to be transformed. You're going to have this new body. You're going to have all of this new. And this is what I love about what he begins to say in this passage in Romans 8:24. Now we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he still sees? But if we hope for what we do not see. Now this is future. It's not happened yet, but I'm hoping for what I do not see. He says this, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hold on, saints. Hold on. It's coming. Do you understand? You don't see it now. None of us see it now, but guess what? It's coming. And when you do go to sleep and this, you know, this seed is planted, then what? I know because of I believe God's word is what? That this incorruption is going to be raised what? In incorruption. The God knows what's the last day. I don't. But then it goes to eternity and there is no more timestamp. Do you understand? It's now forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. When we've been there 10,000 years, the song says, you know, it's going to be just as if we just started. This is the beauty of what God is. And so we recognize that in verse 25 of Romans 8, he says this, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not pray as we ought. But all of a sudden we see what? Well, the Spirit himself makes intercessions with groanings that cannot be uttered, that we don't fully understand everything that God's doing, but we know that what he said he's going to do, he does. And so recognize that what's going to happen is that we are going to have this new body, this new vessel, and this vessel is going to be perfect in holiness, and it's going to maintain a perfect holiness in thought, in word, and in deed. Just like Jesus Christ when he was here, that's what we're going to not even have to try to be perfect. You understand? Like right now, it's like, oh, I got to try to do this. And when you have a new body, it's not going to be try. It is. That's just going to be our reality. This is what we're talking about. This hope that we have, this hope of righteousness is not something that we're going to be striving for or trying to say maybe it's going to be. Because what? Now it's going to be what? It's no longer going to be hope because what? It's going to be seen. It's no longer going to be, well, I have this righteousness. It's going to be, I am righteous. There's not going to be a doubt. Anyone who's going to see me and when I see you in heaven, it's going to be, wow, you are transformed. You are now just as Christ was, you are. This is the beauty of who we are. And I love the fact that this is where God begins to point out, you have to understand that this is who we are. In Romans 8:29, he says this, for whom he foreknew, he also presented to be conformed into the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to be conformed to his image. We're going to be made like him. See the reality of all that God has done, all that God is doing. There's a passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. It says this, very simply, in the body of his flesh through his death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. He's going to present us absolutely perfect before God. And I think it's so important that when we see this, this is where he himself has done the work. And what a beautiful thing that we recognize that what now this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is his work. This is his the incredible thing that he's done. And so as we look to this, it's just one of those things that we come before the Lord now. And I think it's important for us to gravitate to what it is that he said is going to be our reality. There's a passage, let me read it to you, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I'm just going to read you this one verse, but it says this. Now, may the God of hope, not the God of faith, but the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that even in the book of Romans, he says, you're going to have a future. It's not now, but you're going to have a future. Now, keep in mind that where Paul is writing this thing about the hope that we have, remember what he said with Israel? Israel right now, they've fallen away. They kind of just let God's righteousness go. They let the path of Jesus Christ, and they didn't follow. But just because they're not there now doesn't mean what? That they're not going to be reunited. That God still, he's not done with Israel. He's going to do another work in Israel, and all Israel shall be saved. What does that mean? It means it's a future thing. Do you understand? And the same future that Israel had, that you're going to see, wow, Israel has been called back to God. Israel is now coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, then you'll recognize that their hope, their future that has not yet been, is going to be what? Then that may that hope of God, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You understand that you have confidence in what? I know that his future promises recognize what Paul is trying to teach us through this passage of Galatians. In verse 5 of chapter 5, for through the Spirit, we eagerly wait a future thing for the hope of righteousness, this future righteousness that we have because of the glorification, our new bodies, what? They're not going to be like the Spirit is going to be in me and it's just a sign that it's there. My whole body's going to change. My thought process is going to change. My desires are going to change. Everything in me is going to change. Why? Because it's not the body of flesh. It's a new spiritual body. It's a heavenly body. It's a body that's perfect. It's a body that doesn't have sinful desires. It's going to be a mind that I get put, my spirit is in there. It's not going to have sinful desires. It's going to be one thing, worship God. And that's going to be so pleasing to me. I'm going to be constantly be in his presence. And so when we look to this, it's not looking to say, well, maybe I'd like to sit. Not in that body you don't want to. Because you have a new body. And so I just love the fact that what he's doing. And so one last thing that I want to just close this with, because I think it's an important thing to just look to or at least understand, that in 1 Corinthians 13:13, there is this path that is there. Now remember, we talked about how faith is prior to hope. Hope is that is, of course, anchored in faith, but it's the future. It says this in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I think it's so important that when you're standing in faith, that you do what? You just let love manifest. It's one, and the key one of what we talked about, the Spirit, that you're walking with the Spirit, you're being led by the Spirit. But in Galatians 5:22, it says what? But the fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what do you think is going to be the main thing that we do in heaven? I'll tell you what, love. We are going to love God, self and awe, and it's going to manifest itself. We're going to take every all glory he gives to us, like the elders, and we're going to place it before him. This is yours. This is your all glory goes to you. I don't need any recognition. I need you to have all recognition. This is the heart. And I love the fact that when we hear that the key being is what? Love God and love people. Well, what do you think is going to happen? Like right now, we're striving for it. What do you think your new body is going to be capable of? I'll tell you what, when God makes that new body, God is what? Love. And those who know God, what? You love. And that love is the evidence that you know God, because if you do not love, you do not know God. And so he says what? This is what your new bodies are going to be. It's going to be love. I love that. I'm so amazed by that, that this body that I want to love, and I want to be able to love God purely, and I want to be able to love people, even sinners, I want to be able to love them, but through his spirit, guess what? We get to. His spirit changes us and transforms. But the new body, just love. And so I just want you to understand a little bit of what begins to happen. But this is where Paul is now trying to share this to these people who are now leaving grace. He says, you're about to leave glorification. You're not going to have this body that is perfect. You're going to have, guess what? Your spirit's going to be in this place of darkness, in a place where the worms never die, the fire's never quenched. And that's not glorification. That's a place of just torment. And so I think it's so important that what Paul, in this sense, in this verse, saying, same thing that Moses, I'm setting before you life and death. Good and bad. Choose life. And I think it's so important that I love the fact he says, I'm trying to share with you that when he says, for we through the working and the leading of the Spirit, we're eagerly waiting, we're anticipating this future glory, this future hope of righteousness, that it's who we are. It's what this body's manifested, because this body here that wants, it's corruption. This body here is mortal. This body here is terrestrial. He's going to give it a spiritual body, an immortal body, and he's going to transform. It's going to be this thing of beauty. It's going to be the difference of whatever you think this body is. God sees it as brown and shrivelly, because the next body is going to be what? It's going to be, you plant a seed, and then you have the green and the flower and the beauty and the brilliance. And guess what? Not all flowers are the same. Do you understand? And the same way, what? Not all stars are the same. And so the beautiful thing is this, not all of our spiritual bodies are the same. God doesn't have just one stamp. It's not like every being and body is the same. No. That's not how it is. We are all going to have what? A different aspect of glory. And I can't wait for that to happen. I can't wait to see what my body is going to be, this new body is going to be. But I think it's so important, what? That we eagerly wait for this future righteousness, the righteousness not that we hope for or that's imputed, but is now what we are. This is what is the body is made for, and what the body already has in it is we're just righteous. That is something that we should all do what? Say amen. Oh, Father, we are so grateful for this word, so grateful for just this understanding that Paul gives us of, as we've been just being hammered on this present righteousness, what an incredible thing to move ahead to a future righteousness. The righteousness is already just pre-established in this glorified body, this new body, the glorification. Because now we're not just going to be transformed in our thoughts and our minds, but our whole being is going to be made new. There's a new dwelling place that you, Jesus, have prepared for us to have, and we can't wait for that. So do the work in and through us. Oh, Father, draw us to this beautiful future, that we would stand on it now presently, believing this word by faith. And so thank you, Lord, for this instruction. Thank you, Lord, for Paul and just this mindset to want to just draw us into a deeper aspect of who you are and the further promises of what you desire for us. And this is, once again, this continual further revelation of just who you are and what you're going to do in and through us. And we cannot wait for that to happen. So right now, speak to us, draw us into this incredible grace. Father, let us worship you completely and fully through this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.